Time is, we'll give our time attention now to Brother Edwin Bontrager. He will bring us the message.
Good morning to all of you. May God bless you for being here to worship and praise and to recognize Him. Greetings, because Jesus lives. Jesus, the one who said that if He would be lifted up, He would draw all men unto Him. And part of that drawing is the reason why we're here this morning, to lift Him up. And when we're not here in this setting, why, we want to show by our living that we are lifting Him up elsewhere besides inside this building. I too have enjoyed the service, I've enjoyed the discussion, the questions, and I've enjoyed the singing. Songs of praise, songs of commitment, songs of contemplation about life and what it means and where we're going. And that's kind of where I want to identify this morning, what I have to share here. Chosen for a title, What is My Mission? And I use the personal pronoun my because I'm not here to point at you. I'm here to reflect on my personal journey. I'm here to reflect on the challenges to all Christians and to take a look inside as well as outside at life. The word mission I've defined mission, as I would use it this morning, as an activity that has a specific goal and purpose, and that is engaged in with a passion. Now, that's Edwin Bontrager's definition. I think it would be close to Noah Webster's, but that's my definition. A mission includes training, includes priorities, includes sacrifice. Mission. Something that is done for a purpose that I give myself to. A mission utilizes my faculties, it utilizes my energy, utilizes my time. A mission requires commitment. It requires reminders, I think. I'll be referring to that through this study, but I admire those of you whose mental storage and retrieval system works better than what mine does. I need to have things written down, or I need to refer to things because I don't remember the little details sometimes. And if my wife sends me to the store for things, she'll tell me over the phone. If there's more than three things, I tell her I'll have to write it down, because when the fourth thing on the list comes, why, the first thing fades off. Anyway, that's not so much a part of this study, but to remind as to what is going on, where am I going, what is my purpose. A mission may take an hour, may take a day, may take a lifetime. A mission may cost money, it may cost health, it may cost my life. A mission fulfills. A mission brings satisfaction to that yearning to be useful, to be worth something. Now some examples or things to think about. Thought of three people from somewhat recent history: Mahatma Gandhi from India, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, three people who wished to change the world. And they attempted to do that by philosophy, by service, by ideas and influence. Some specific missions. Sixty-nine years ago, on August 6, 1945, a B-29 took off with a crew on board and a cargo. They eventually flew over at high altitude, flew over Hiroshima, Japan. They opened some compartment in that plane and dropped a bomb. It was nicknamed the Little Boy. But it weighed 9,000 pounds. When that bomb detonated at 1,800 feet above the ground over Hiroshima, 4.5 miles, 4.5 square miles were destroyed. 90,000 people died. The people in that plane were on a mission. In 1956, four men were on a mission. They flew their small plane to a wild section of Ecuador. They were on a mission to share the gospel with the savage tribe of Aucas. They became martyrs. Four men became martyrs that day. They were on a mission. In the summer of 1966, I began a trip to Fort Wayne, Indiana in my car. I was on a mission, and I spent 2 years in Fort Wayne, Indiana, working at a hospital to do my 1W service, a mission. These three examples I've just shared don't relate to one another particularly, but the idea of what a mission means and how it consumes one's interests, one's energies, and certainly one's drive. A mission. Right, so much for introduction. Let's think about purpose. Purpose for mission. Not just for any mission, but for the mission of the born-again, spirit-filled, Christ-centered person. Mission of a Christian. There comes a time, whatever age we are, there comes a time when one needs or does stop to think about some questions about what is my purpose? Why am I here? Does it really matter that I am here? And sometimes we talk about those three questions that are a challenge to all human beings. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are general questions. But it's not only about purpose. It's not only what should I do, but what must I be? When we think about this mission, this purpose of life, what is the point? What is the point for me to be here in life, in time, or for you to be here where you are? What is the point? Is there a point? Were the prophet Jeremiah and the apostle Paul the only ones that we have record of a purpose designated to them by Almighty God for their lives that was set in place beforehand? Well, I don't think so. But to think about their reflection on that purpose for their lives draws me to consider closer, more closely, what is my purpose? What difference should I be making in God's kingdom? Some questions like that. To the youth, is that a stage of time where you're expected to have concern about or seek to embrace a mission? Sometimes we read about young people going to Mexico or going to Europe or going here or there on a mission. That's good. That's good to do that. And I think those short missions, shall I say, are part of the larger mission of what we are and why we are and where we're going and what point is there to all of that. Think about time going by. Here I am within a year of approaching the the first number of life of that's given in the scripture of life expectancy. Now, where did the time go? And in approaching that period of life, I look back and say, well, is it necessary to accumulate some years of kind of pointless, nearsighted meanderings before coming to a place in mind and time where one really gets serious about what mission is, what purpose is, and where do I fit into it? Is that necessary? In Luke 2, we not only read about the birth of Christ, we read about his growing up. We read about that experience in the temple where he was separated from his parents. They finally came looking for him and expressed to him their pain, their disappointment in this separation temporarily. And Jesus' response, putting it in my own words, would be that why would you look for me over here when I needed to be over here? The way he said it was that I must be about my Father's business. Mission. We're talking about mission, purpose, interest, consuming interest, passion for life. Jesus said he must be about his Father's business. That passion for the mission for which he came. I've already alluded to it, but there's something about realizing that I am at halfway or past halfway of life expectancy. In my case, way past half. And doing the inventory, taking inventory of what has happened, where have I been, what have I done, where have I understood mission? So I begin a little more seriously in that inventorying of life and heart and connection with God and all those things. And I also become more honest and open with God for Him to take an inventory too. As the psalmist referred to there in at the end of Psalm 139, when he invited God, knowing that God was already doing it, but he invited God to look inside, look in here, search. And that's not something casual. We know that God's work, God's manner is not casual. It's serious and it's thorough. So search thoroughly. Ransack the room of my heart and see what's there. See if there's things that don't belong there. And certainly help me to discard, help me to remove what doesn't belong there, because it doesn't fit the mission, the purpose for which he has put me where he has, and you where you are. And so in that taking of inventory, the purpose of this whole contemplation about mission is to try to get clear what really matters. Whether you are a youth, less than 20 years old, whether you are young married, a parent, whether you are a grandparent, whether you are aged, still the question, what really matters? It needs to be clear in heart and soul, doesn't it? It needs to be clear, and then the effort and commitment to achieve that, to go that direction, to do, to prioritize what really matters, not just what fulfills my intellectual understanding, but what fulfills God's purpose, to find out what God's purpose is and to fulfill that. Well, let's take a look now, number three, at some difficulties. Difficulties either with or without a mission. And when we think about, especially in our togetherness, in different ways in life, if the point of goals and focus and energies and all that is either non-existent or not understood, and that's whether it applies to marriage, to family, to a congregation, or to a business. If the mission purpose is not understood, or if there isn't any, why this entity, this organization, it'll falter. It won't accomplish, it won't produce, it won't be satisfactory. There'll be confusion. And so one might ask, well, what is the mission of our congregation? And some might say, well, it's evangelism. Others might say, it's discipleship. And if it's not clear how all this comes together, why, there'll be pull this way and pull that way. It'll be confusing as to what the mission is, what the purpose is. The same goes for a marriage and a family. If it's not clear to the partners, to the people in that family, that marriage, as to what the purpose and point and the goals are, it won't work. And we see people in marriages and in families and in congregations and in businesses losing interest because these things aren't clear, and they move off, they gravitate, they pitch out of the picture. Talking to someone recently about a certain family, and I wish to not reveal any information to identify that, but I made the remark that since, and it was a certain event, since that event, well, this family has just kind of come apart. I believe that's an illustration of the difficulties that come when mission is not clear in the minds of people, especially people together. Think about some things from the Scripture, some difficulties about mission, about purpose, about the point of life or the point of activities. Think about Balaam. Balaam went on a mission, but when the steering apparatus of the vehicle he was traveling in stopped working, he finally got to thinking about this mission and what was going on. Samson fell into a lot of distractions. When he lost his eyesight, then he started thinking more seriously about what his mission was. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus experienced a light so bright that he was blinded. That brought him to his senses about what his mission was. And of course, that brings us to the idea that often it takes some fairly hefty disturbances in our experience to get us to think differently about God, about faith, about purpose, about fulfillment, about what really matters. Well, even if there is a mission, there are still difficulties. There may be still difficulties. We live in a sin-cursed world, sin-cursed earth. Sin entered the world. Because of that, there's a curse. And there are difficulties. Sometimes they're explainable and understandable, and sometimes they aren't. But those circumstances should not shake our commitment to our mission. Should not be the circumstances that we find direction in primarily. Disruptive experiences. Who has not had disruptive experiences in your life? As time goes on, probably most of us can look back and we can count more than one time when we were maybe that close to having our mortality right out in front of us. And we say we were that close to not making it. We were that close to having physical life cease. And we see it in someone else and we say, well, they got another chance. Someone who was faltering in life. Someone who wasn't keeping things straight. A crisis came and we say, well, they had another chance. Well, another chance for what? Well, to look inwardly. To think about what one's mission is. What is one's purpose? And how can that be both recognized and fulfilled? For some Bible examples of positive examples of looking at mission or recording, stating what a mission was. And we already noticed some of those in the devotional and in the study here just previous. I like that one in Micah 6:8. Three things that encompass what the godly person's mission is. And Jesus, two things. What the law, he said, stood on or rested on was to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one's neighbor. He says the whole law stands on those two planks or premises. And it helps us to simplify things, doesn't it? We heard about that in the devotional. Some lengthy book that goes on and on and on. We read about thousands of pages in the Obamacare document of what it is and how it should work. And one just kind of walks away from that kind of explanation or description. We want it concise. We want it small enough that we can grab a hold of it and put it into the usefulness of our lives. We talked in the Sunday school period about practicality of how we understand the scripture and what it means to us. That's all into this mission package that I'm endeavoring to lay out before you, remind you of this morning. Bible examples of understanding a mission and committing to it. Caleb. We think about Caleb as one of the 12 spies, and then one of the two who made it through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and finally, as an old man, we would say, at 85 years old, he approached Joshua and he said, "Remember back there 45 years ago when we were together on this expedition of searching out the promised land and three times in Joshua 14, it is said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. That was his mission back there when they were making that trip through the promised land to see what was there. That was also his mission during the 40-year period when we really don't read anything about him. But he was wholly following the Lord then too. And when he was 85 years old, it was still true. And Caleb wasn't satisfied just for what Lot was, the well-watered plain. He said, I want a mountain. I want a mountain full of giants. His mission was to wholly follow the Lord. Ezra. In Ezra 7, we read about his mission. His mission was to study, to obey, and to teach. So it had to do with the way he understood God, had to do with what was inside in his heart, and it had to do with how that expressed itself to other people, how he related to other people. Paul, certainly one that we read so much of what Paul wrote, and we could pick a variety of places to see what his mission was, but in Colossians 1:28, we read that Paul found purpose, he found fulfillment in helping people to develop in the character of Jesus. Colossians 1:28. He says, whom we preach, now this refers to the previous verse about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature and complete and with everything in place, fully developed, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul's mission was the people development business, developing people in the likeness of Christ, the Christ-likeness, the character of Christ. And of course, we would want to put Jesus himself in our list of Bible examples. Jesus gave himself to humbly, compassionately helping the serious needs of people. And we read how he did that for people's bodies. He helped their physical needs. And we read how he cared about the way people felt. He considered their emotional needs. And when Jesus went to the cross and hung there and suffered and died, he did the ultimate act of service for people's spiritual needs. And in Luke 19, there after the story about Zacchaeus, Jesus gives his mission statement, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mission statement. That's what his mission was. Not to condemn, but to save. He told Nicodemus that. God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn it. It already was condemned. But he sent Jesus to save it, to bring salvation, to bring redemption to it. And in Hebrews 12, we read about Jesus' thought, his purpose in his death experience, the crucifixion experience, and coming into that, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do the experiences that we sometimes have on our journey include shame, embarrassment, humiliation? Yes. Do they have dimensions of experience that are suffering, that are cross experiences? It says that Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. It wasn't worth considering, because there was so much joy at what was being accomplished. His mission brought joy, not just to him and to heaven, but to people who responded to what his message was. Mission statement of Jesus. Number five, let's look at some planks in the mission platform. How do we establish a mission? What should it include? How to satisfy God's design for me? Every one of us here, that's something I need to think about more. I believe we all do. God has a specific, unique purpose for every one of the ones in this room who have pledged their allegiance to the flag of heaven, if I may put it that way. That's crudely, but it connects us to what we looked at earlier. Pledging our allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God has a specific and unique way for each of you and me to work in His kingdom and to do things and to be consumed by the passion of it, if you please. Just a simple approach to a mission platform. The first one would be God consciousness. It isn't something I just take off with on my own, but it has to do with who God is and how I relate to that. A second one would be the condition of my heart or my soul, depending on whatever word you want to use. And by the way, where is your soul? If a surgeon was to do cranial surgery and opened your skull, would he find your soul there? Or if he was going to do abdominal surgery and where your heart is that where your soul is? Well, it's interesting to think about how we are made as people, the threefold composition of man. And so we really are spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings in physical containers. God consciousness, heart condition, and then third then would be service to the needs around us. That keeps it simple. And is that too general? Is that not personal enough? Well, start thinking about each one of those. How long does it take to develop your intellectual capabilities of knowing God, knowing about His holiness, knowing about His design for every person, knowing His attributes? How long does that take? Is that just something general? It's just sort of out there somewhere? No, it becomes very personal, doesn't it? When we become serious, when we take on a serious view of our purpose at being living human beings and being here right now to know God. We do that each day, don't we? We need to do it each day. Seek to know God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 there, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And we can spend our lifetime working at that one and still be just scratching on it because we are limited in our capability. Need to seek each day to know God. And we need to commit to obey Him. Need to commit to build His kingdom. That's all about this God consciousness. My mission is to know God, to be communicant with Him, to enjoy giving Him priority in my heart and life. A verse in 1 Chronicles 28:9. I know it's Old Testament, but it fits very well. 1 Chronicles 28:9. This is at the time when the leadership of the kingdom is transferring from David to Solomon. David says here, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Now this is Old Testament, remember. "Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts." The Lord searcheth all hearts. "And He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." We talk about today that in the computer age, why we don't have privacy anymore. It can be known where we are. It can be known about our conversations, at least if they're made with electronic gadgetry. But beyond all that, the Lord knows all hearts, not just what the words are, but what the hearts are, and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts, where our thoughts go and what they include. "If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Pretty pertinent, isn't it? Pretty personal in this mission idea of where we are, where we're going, what purpose life has for us. building his kingdom, God's kingdom. Well, heart condition, that's not so simple either, is it? That's not so general. It becomes pretty personal because of what is in our hearts. See, as in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence. Diligence, that's not just once a week or once in every important stage of my life. You've got to do that regularly. Keep thy heart. Check it. Have it open. Let God look at it. It's going to take daily spiritual attention, isn't it? The convictions and actions that come from us, they come from our hearts. And our convictions and actions must be rooted in a renewed heart. We read about that in Old Testament and in New Testament. David in Psalm 19, the last verse there, verse 14, says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." What goes on in this soul of mine, from which my actions and my words and my attitudes come from? Let that be acceptable in thy sight. We're talking about heart here, the condition of heart as it pertains to my mission in life. And David also said in Psalm 51:10, talking about renewing a right spirit. Now, do we have to reflect on some gross sin like David was doing at that time before we pray a prayer like that? I don't think so. That needs to be daily. We can't be successful if our hearts aren't renewed and don't stay renewed. We need that daily. Biblical perspective must rule my interpretation of life. I talk about parents, challenging parents to help their children, help their offspring to know how to interpret life. What does it mean when this happens? What does it mean when unexpectedly this happens that causes pain, causes disappointment, causes loss, causes whatever? You know, if we live in a low-lying area, why, there's codes about where to build, and we talk about the floodplain. So we need to build above the 100-year floodplain. But what about if the 500-year flood comes? What then? What if the 500-year flood comes? The one that only occurs twice in a millennium. The heart. Biblical perspective must rule my interpretation of life. Joshua 2:8. I've got a wrong reference there. It's probably 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest obtain to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." That's what I want for my mission, is to be prosperous and have good success. I want my mission in life to be successful. Well, here's the mission statement. Here's the formula to find success and prosperity as God places the values. In considering what is in my heart condition, the presence of Jesus Christ in my heart is going to direct what my values are, what my choices are, how my performance is, certainly what my attitudes are, and my image. How do I want to be viewed? What do I want to have showing in my life? If I'm building a sailboat, there's a lot of visibility to a sailboat. There's the tall, strong masts. There's the beautiful sails. There's the exotic wood on the decks. There's the polished brass. There's the creature comforts. image. What about what's below the waterline, what you can't see? If that isn't tended to, that boat will only sail and float when the water's smooth. There's got to be enough weight below the waterline so that in case there's a storm and the boat capsizes, it will right itself because of what is below the waterline. Talking about heart condition and Jesus' presence in my heart. The Holy Spirit. We could read in Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit. Won't turn to that. But the Holy Spirit, I need to allow, invite and allow the Holy Spirit to energize for this mission that I'm on. To put power in my life so that my mission can be prosperous and successful. So that what I do will give consistent evidence and identity of what my mission is and what God is asking me to do, and to confirm that my heart is God's sanctuary. My heart is God's sanctuary. I'll write the third part of this mission platform about service. Serving people in the name of Jesus. We don't serve just for the cause of Halsey Mennonite Church or Porter Mennonite Church or what other name. That isn't the primary identity. Yes, we represent an organization, but it's in the name of Jesus that we serve. It's not to elevate or call attention to the vessel, but to the treasure within. Paul talks about having this treasure in earthen vessels. I just marvel at that. I can hardly understand why God would choose to use this earthen vessel that so often has dirt on the display panel, so often shows its frailty, and that He would want to display His treasure in that. Serving people in the name of Jesus. We need to have something to offer of eternal value. It's not just a handout. It's not just a sandwich. It's not just a drink. It's not just clothes. But it's something that has eternal value. Something that will carry on. Something that will lift to that understanding, that grasp of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Already noted about the identity, but the demonstration thing. Serving people should include an accurate demonstration, shouldn't it? Paul referred to that with in his letter to the Thessalonians. He said, "It was heard all over the place how you live, and how you magnify Jesus Christ. Well, we didn't have to tell people in your area because your lives showed that." My mission should be complementary to the mission of my fellow, shouldn't it? Rather than competitive. I'm not competing with you or someone, something somewhere. I'm not competing. I'm to be a complement to others who also have that mission seriously in their hearts and in their activities. Well, finally, number six, maintenance. How do I keep this mission, fresh or passionate in my mind, my heart, my actions? How do I do that? Well, just a couple things. Already noted that for me, I need to have something that it's so helpful to me to have something written down that I can look at. So I think writing down a mission, I encourage that. I want to do that myself. I've not done that yet, but I'm being challenged in that way. What is my mission statement of my life and purpose? Write it down. I encourage young people to do that. Sometimes we We invite young men to make a list of qualities that they would wish for if they were looking for a companion of the opposite gender. And the same way with the young ladies. What characteristics would you feel are necessary to accept the friendship of a young man? Mission statement of my own life and hope and foundation before God. And if I have something written down, then I can review it. I need to review it. And another one then, if I have it written down, then I can, by God's direction, do some revising if that's necessary. Things come up, the twists and turns of life. Maybe I need to add some more things to my mission statement. Maybe I have not got it quite right in my earlier declaration. Let God help me to direct revision if it's necessary, and certainly revision of where my mission is taking me. God knows best. So I challenge you this morning to take seriously this idea of purpose and mission, and put your own flavor to God's direction, and let your uniqueness and gifts that God has placed within you be profitable to Him by yielding it to Him and finding that complete fulfillment in His kingdom and kingdom work with your own mission.